I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Jumping to 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Ruth. So many bits of theatre. So much fun. Praise God. Praise God for his word. We've got a little story to start off with. It's a nice picture, isn't it? Yeah. You know, like that. And I stole it from the internet. But I did actually adapt it a little bit. A good message as well. You know, more than conquerors. And that's going to be the basis of our message this morning. First off, a little story. Marge was using a vacuum cleaner to give Joey the Budge's cage a good weekly clean. Just then the phone went and Marge rushed off to answer it. Well, you can imagine what happened. Unfortunately, Joey strayed too close to the still turned on vacuum cleaner and was promptly sucked up. A little later, Marge realised what had happened after hearing a few pathetic tweets from the now turned off vacuum cleaner. Pulling him out and dusting him off, Marge then proceeded to dunk poor Joey underneath the cold water tap. So he was Joey, who'd been through a vacuum cleaner, dust all over him, been beaten thoroughly, and now he'd been dunked underneath the tap with cold water. But it didn't end there. After that, the dazed and now spluttering, cold Joey could, well, he had to endure a hot hairdryer. So eventually, the dazed and totally confused Joey was popped back into his cage. Some weeks later, a friend of hers asked her how Joey was doing. How's your budgie doing? And she said, well, he seems to have recovered mainly. It didn't take too long. But for some reason, he goes very quiet whenever I get the vacuum cleaner out. It's not just Joey, though, is it, who finds that things can come against you hard and fast at times. Life can be hard, from the life-taking hurricane or the suffering brought on by diseases and illnesses, to man's inhumanity to man. We live in a fallen and broken world. Beautiful at times, yes, after all God made it, but ultimately spoiled. Life can be hard, and things do come against us as Christians as well. However, as we consider our main text this morning, we will see that for those in Christ, we have every reason to keep on singing. Reading from chapter 8, verse 31 of Romans, just a short section. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Are you feeling chosen this morning? You should. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. The Christians in Rome knew about hardship and persecution. We think Paul was writing to them at this time. And they knew about hardship and persecution in their society. Hardship may have come by being forced out of work because of their faith. Some perhaps chose not to work for the government. If you work for the government or for the civil service, the closest equivalent to what we've got today of that at least, you would have had to have bowed down to the state, at least in theory. And actually in practice, many would have actually had people to bow down and worship the state as such. Kind of like when we go to court, we pick up the Bible and we swear on the Bible that we're going to tell the truth. In those days, you basically had to bow down before the state. The state was literally a god. But also in the sphere of business and commerce and in general, there was so much corruption around. So much corruption and dishonesty in general. Many Christians, by sticking to their morals and ethics, would have missed out on promotions at work at the very least. So out of work and able to climb up the social ladder, many Christians were forced to become acquainted with hardship. Some of the hardship described already could have been viewed as a form of persecution. But you know, it was worse at times. Mobs would go after Christians during those days. 50 AD, 50 to 60, maybe 70. About that time, it was difficult to be a Christian. At times it got very, very bad, and we're going to look at that a bit later on. But just in everyday life, in general, it can be very difficult. Mobs would develop. We hear about it in the Middle East and in various countries where Christians are persecuted and mobs will often arise very, very quickly and attack a Christian couple or a Christian group in a certain village. Well, that used to happen then as well. And there were reasons for that, and most of them to do with misunderstandings. People heard about this new sect, this new group of Christians with a new idea, and some of it sounded good, but there was some bits that got a bit lost in translation. Some of them would have misunderstood communion, and they would attribute cannibalism to it. So they would think that maybe Christians were people who were eating themselves. Where it talks about Christ, you know, this is my flesh, drink my blood, and so on. People who weren't used to it, who didn't understand these things, thought that it might have been literally so. And then also there was incest as well. You know, we talk with each other and we say, he's my brother, he's my sister. And in those days, that's where it began. And of course, misunderstandings related to that developed as well. So there were these rumours that were circulated. So it wasn't easy to become a Christian. You were person non grata, you were a person who was not well liked. Christians were not the cool group to be, and it could be more difficult at times as well. Next in our text, it mentions famine and nakedness as being some things that may prevent us from the love of God or from receiving that. And just to look at famine and nakedness as well, sometimes bad times just seem to come around, don't they? You know, it just happens. Famine and nakedness is mentioned in the text. A famine or extreme poverty, perhaps leading to a picture of not having a scrap to wear, perhaps where where the nakedness thing comes in. I don't know about you, but perhaps you remember the Ethiopian famine of the 80s, you know, before Band-Aid and so on. It was the basis of that, wasn't it? These horrific pictures and images we got on the screen. I think even younger people today can maybe remember that, or maybe have seen snippets of that time where you see the children in Ethiopia with swollen bellies, but yet empty bellies. Naked, with their parents often naked as well, not scrapped to wear, no food in their bellies. Yeah, bad times come along. Through no fault of anybody's, so it seems. The writer asks, doubtingly, if even this can stop God's love and his plans for us. You know, it reminds me a bit as well of Job in the Bible. You know, the story of Job, this man who had everything, had a fantastic family, he was wealthy, he was well respected, and he lost everything. You know? But what did Job do? The thing that was special about Job is he didn't blame God. He didn't curse God. You know? He persevered through it all. The outcome of that, if you read the story, is that God blessed him more in the end than he was at the beginning. A difficult story, though, to get your head around fully, but perseverance is there, and that's important. God calls us to persevere through difficult times. This is not always so, though, is it? You know, some people have left the way. They've left not just church, but their faith. In the old days, they used to call it the way, in the times when this letter was written, after experiencing such things. But that's not to be for a true believer. You count yourself as a true believer today. Perseverance should be number one on your list of attributes that you want and you know that you need to have. Like Job, we are called to persevere. James mentions it here. Blessed is the one who perseveres. And then I've actually added my own here. I've missed that small section to make it more clear. And it goes on to say, back to the verse, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the one who perseveres. So it's a call to perseverance, but it's a call to blessing as well. The truth is that God blesses us, that God does not bless us with trouble, you know, but rather God can bless us even though and whilst we're going through trouble. And all kinds of trouble that can be. In any case, God calls us to hang in there. And remember that these trials and these tribulations are passing, and our true inheritance will last forever. If you read the whole of chapter 8, it mentions a lot about our inheritance and how God has paid the price through Christ to make us whole, to justify us before God. And also it focuses as well on our inheritance, our future. And that's so important to remember when you're going through difficult times. Next up, is danger or sword? At times in the Roman Empire, there was extreme persecution. We're not talking about not getting a job promotion here. We're talking all bad enough though that is. At about that time, there was horrific persecution of Christians. Nobody's exactly sure of the date where the letter was written, but it was very close to the time where there was a person called Nero, who was the emperor of Rome. And basically he was well known for his real hatred of Christians. And you know, he would cause Christian men, women and children to be thrown to wild beasts, to be torn to threads, often with an audience of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people looking on. Horrendous thing to see. At other times, he would have private parties. And at his private parties, with his massive garden, he would have human candles. He would have Christians daubed in oil and pitch. And he would set them on stakes. And he would set them alight. And literally, he would sit there, enjoying his feast of food with his guests, while this horrible sight would illuminate Christians, young and old, burning to death as he celebrated whatever he did. Not a nice person. Maybe some people read about the word Antichrist is often mentioned in quite a few of the books of the New Testament, and some people think that there are some connections there with people thinking it could have been Nero at that time. But the Bible does mention that there are many Antichrists. Anybody who lives and works against Christ is actually an Antichrist to some degree or other. Then these Christians, they gave up their faith, you know, publicly. But those who would not, well, some people, they did die. So it was for those who wouldn't give up their faith. For those who wouldn't give up their faith, they had this horrible experience. In some ways horrible. These Christians knew that life and death could not touch and spoil their hidden life in Christ. They knew that God's love had no more power over any situation they were to face. They also knew that even as they suffered and saw pain and suffering around them, they were safe in God's hands, and that one day all tears would be wiped away. You know, we can't fully understand or begin to grasp how people would have felt at those times. But one thing I am certain of, that they would have felt God with them in the situation. These were people who had decided to stay with Jesus. They had decided, you know what, I'm not going to renounce this. These things that I've believed in, the things that I've been baptized for, are real. And I'm going to stick up for it. The things that I believe in are things that are eternal. The difficulties and the horrible things that I've seen before me, do you know what? God is bigger than all of these things. So, nobody really knows what these people would have felt, but I'm sure there would have been elements of all of these things. Horror, but also a strengthening deep within them. God's Holy Spirit encouraging them and allowing them, enabling them to persevere. To face a cruel world head on. Now in verse 37, Paul works up a confident response to these things and the question of what can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And he answers emphatically, no. No, he says. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Did you hear that? More than conquerors. The key to understanding this passage is to understand Paul's eschatology, you know? Basically, eschatology means his view on how things would pan out in the history of the universe, yeah? And Paul's eschatology had this main characteristic with it. Essentially, we are in the here and now, yeah? We experience God's power and God's kingdom now. Yeah, but we only experience it to a certain degree. There will come a time when we will experience it fully. Yeah, when we will truly see Christ face to face. When we will truly be in the kingdom and every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. So this was Paul's understanding. And he held these things together actually, very, very delicately. And a lot of his theology, you can actually pick it up. He says one thing and then he relates to another. He held both of these things as true. So the fact that there is more to come, the fact that we are heirs of Christ, you know, you are heirs, you know, Christ is heir of the kingdom of God in all eternity, in some other time that's going to be vastly different to how we see things today. The world, the material world around us, is one day going to be very, very different. How different? We don't fully know. But it's going to be different. So different that the whole way we view everything, including ourselves, including the relationships you've got today. Do you know the Bible even tells us that our relationships with the ones we love today, and love is good, okay? Between husband and wife, child and mother and so on, and brothers at times, is real. But the Bible tells us that that won't be the same, you know? In some ways you might think, oh, that's a shame, I'd like to continue that. Who knows? But the Bible does say that things will be different. Yeah? Things will be different. Our ways of viewing things will be different as well. One thing that is very, very certain, that most of us will experience death. The young child is so busy experiencing new things that they may not appreciate that at first. You know? God bless the children. You know, they're so full of life and expectation and hope and, you know, good on them. And the world can be good as well. They need to keep that. And we need to keep that expectation of good things as well. In the 20s and 30s, for most people, life is so busy, there is no time to dwell that we're going to die. We're just so busy with things, we just go on. We get to middle age, and do you know what? Actually, the fact is that even then, thoughts of death are far away. It'll be another day. But praise God. Praise God. Praise God that we can say this. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For a Christian, death is not the end, but rather a new beginning. Paul's eschatology, kicking in, meeting reality. The world that we live here matters. The love we share, particularly. I'd like to encourage you on this thing this morning, an extra, okay? Everything you do in love really, really matters. Everything you do in love in Christ will matter for eternity. The things we don't do in love, we may become rich, we may become famous, we may have the most pleasurable life in the world and then die. Doesn't matter a thing, except that it won't help you to get to Christ. Things that matter for eternity are the things that are done in love in Christ. Those are the things that matter. Those are the things that we will take with us. So for a Christian, death is not a disaster, but rather a new beginning. Sometimes though, life itself can be an enemy of Christians, you know? Especially the wrong kind of life. Anybody know Will Wilberforce? Has anybody heard of him? Yeah? Okay. Here's a picture of him there. He was an MP for Hull, which is where I grew up, or close to where I grew up. And does anyone know what he was famous for? The abolition of slavery, yeah. Particularly the abolition of the slave trade, particularly. Yeah. And there's actually a museum. There's lots of good museums in Hull, by the way. If ever you go to Hull, there's some fantastic museums. I'd recommend you to go there. Probably only for that reason. That's probably the only good anything. But there's one museum that's basically about the life of William Wilberforce. And I remember going there one end time. And I remember looking at this letter on a wall. And it mentioned how he found all the parties that he got invited to. He was a very popular person. And he got invited to the richest of parties with the best of people, with all the fancy clothes, every week, all the time, probably twice in a week, maybe three times. He was sick of it. And he wrote something like this. I can't remember the exact words, but he said something like, "Do you know what? I'm feeling bad about going to all these parties. It just doesn't seem right. It seems too good. And I fear for my faith, for I'm losing sight of Christ with all of these things that get in the way. A life of vanity can seem appealing, but to a true Christian sees through its disguise. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that everything is a vanity, nothing lasts. Everything we enjoy, everything we achieve in life is meaningless and is anchored in the certainty and power of a life lived as a follower of Jesus. The Christian realizes that their true life is hid in Christ and that gives it meaning both now and in eternity. That is the reality, that is the truth. It doesn't stop there though, either. Next, we read, neither angels nor demons can separate us from God's love in Christ. School recently, I'm doing supply teaching, so I have some interesting lessons, to say the least. And at times, they don't always have the stuff prepared. And I was doing this one lesson for a top year 11 group, and we've got exams coming and so on, and there was nothing there for them, right? The person hadn't prepared it. There was no indication of the work to do either. Well, there was. It said that the work should be this and this, but the worksheets weren't there, and the textbooks weren't there. So the class was just waiting. We were waiting nice and quite quietly, actually. It was fine. For the work to come. The work did turn up after about half an hour. But during that time, I noticed that the girl in front of me, who was being well behaved, so it seemed, was writing down something. And then she passed it to a friend behind her. And I asked her what it was. And she said, "Oh, I'm doing a Ouija board." I said, "Really?" She says, "Yeah." I said, "You know, I can see that you're bored," but then I explained to her, and I did explain. I explained that I couldn't let her do it during lesson one. I wouldn't be allowed to do it as a teacher, full stop. But then I did also explain why I thought it was a dangerous thing to do, potentially dangerous, and that others may view it like that as well. First off, I'd like to come out straight. I've never understood those who claim to be Christians who doubt the demonic. It just doesn't make sense to me. Jesus often talks about the spiritual opposition to what was going on. And he's seen time and time again dealing, facing up to demonic activity, you know, on a regular basis. These things are real. I'd like to tell you that now. C.S. Lewis said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils and the demons. One is to disbelieve their existence, and the other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." In my teens, about the time I was becoming a Christian, and God was doing a great job of turning me away from violence, poverty, hopelessness, and immorality quite big time, I had a few vivid and external encounters with the demonic. I don't want to go into the detail with them now, but I can really vouch that these things are real. They are not possibly real, they are not likely real, but they are actually real. It's not surprising really though, is it? The enemy hates it when one of his own is snatched out of his hands. And the enemy wants to keep people from coming to Christ. And you know what? I think he even hates it more if somebody's going to be used by God in the days ahead as well, as all of us can be. However, scripture and experience, it is quite clear. But also, as formidable as the forces arrayed against us, there is this. Nothing is able to stand to separate us from the love of God. Not even the demonic. When you call on God in Jesus' name, even powerful demons and spiritual forces of evil that we cannot begin to comprehend must give way and flee. They do. The Bible says it, and they do. A word of caution though, don't ever for a moment get carried away with the idea that you have power over demonic beings. And most certainly do not think it's something to be taken lightly. Some people make a big error there. These forces, although limited by God, are very, very powerful. And importantly, they are likely to be far more cleverer and patient than what we are. These beings, if they exist, which I believe they do, I know they do, they will have existed for a long, long time. They are patient. They are clever. They are there. In Jude it says this. It says the archangel Michael, this is related to this, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So you've got to be careful in these areas. I'd recommend nobody to rush into these areas lightly. Spiritual warfare is good, but a word of caution, yeah, is needed. Our defence and attack though in this arena needs to be by prayer and scripture. If you ever feel under spiritual attack, the thing to do is to draw closer to God. Yeah? If you feel the enemy is coming at you hard and fast and it's real, pray to God. Draw closer to him. That's the exact opposite of what the enemy wants, isn't it? Yeah? So you're doing the opposite of what he wants to achieve. That's not going to encourage the enemy to carry on with that. Pray to God for help. And stand strong, importantly, on the word of God as well. You know? Use the promises of God against the enemy. Stand strong on them. Yeah? The more you do it, the enemy will not like it. And he will flee. Romans 8:3-1 tells us the truth. If God is for us, who can be against us? like I say, I don't want to go into too much detail, but I have actually experienced directly the demonic from the external, and at least two occasions that I had to dispute with other people as well. So, and I can literally vouch and say, if you pray to God and ask for help, if you use His word in those situations, the devil will flee, or whatever it is. So remember that maybe in the days ahead. Maybe if you're getting depressed, I've had a few friends over the years as well that I've given this advice to, and it's worked for them too. People that maybe have not had direct demonic attachments or things that have happened to them or seen, but maybe they've been having bad dreams, bad thoughts coming to their head as well. And whenever I mention this, pray to God, use the Bible, use these words, and they've always come back to me and said, you know what, it worked. I haven't had that problem for so long now. So I just want to encourage you with that. Okay? I'd also like to emphasise that these things are real. They are real. This passage finishes off telling us that nothing, and I repeat, nothing, can separate us from the love of God and His purpose for our lives, whether it's the present or the future of spiritual powers. Our future with God is assured. Our love in God is certain, even though it sounds redundant. Our justified standing before God is certain. Praise God for that. You know, it reminds me of an old song. Have we got Austin? I don't think Austin's very well today, is he? I know there's a few people here will recognise this song. I think Austin would recognise this too. It's an old Sankey song. And it goes, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? And it goes on, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded deep and firm in the Saviour's love. So, we've heard some truths this morning, and truths that demand a response. You know, calamity cannot take you out of God's plans. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Death itself cannot take you out of God's plans. Amen. The devil himself cannot take you out of God's plans. Amen. And it's all because of God's goodness and grace and love sure towards us. And that never falters. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, and He is, who can be against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all? So even when it gets tough, and in the weak moments which we might be giving in, Jesus tells us, hang in there. Hang in there, He says. And He reminds us that nothing, nothing can take us out of the Father's caring hands.